And 6. We talked a lot about verses 5 and 6. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, black mulberry tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. In Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, he had just presented the disciples with an impossible situation. To forgive a man 7 times in one day, and to keep on doing that as long as you lived. And then in verse 6, he had presented them with something that was equally impossible. For them to say to a black mulberry tree, be thou planted, plucked up by the root, and be planted in the sea, and it should obey you. That's an exaggerated hyperbole. It was given to teach them. Not that he was telling them, if you'll pray real hard, if you'll try real hard, if you'll just give it all you've got, then you can have enough faith to do what I just said. But why on earth would someone want to transfer a black mulberry tree out in the midst of the ocean? It serves no purpose. And it's an exaggerated hyperbole. He wanted them to know, only I can forgive a man 7 times in one day. In my own life, sinning mentally 7 times in one day would be a new low record. I sin daily. And my thoughts and my attitudes, I'm sure it's more than 7 times in a day, at least mental sins. And so God forgives me, and he keeps on forgiving me. And that's one of the main reasons I love God, is because he continually forgives me. Well, the point that God's making here, I reiterated at length in this morning's message. What's it really all about? Zechariah 4 and 6. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Zerubbabel had come back with the remnant which had returned from Babylonian captivity, and he was the governor. Ezra and Nehemiah were two of the other leaders, and Zechariah was the prophet of that day and time. And they were having a lot of trouble with primarily people from the north in the area where the Assyrians had replaced the normal population with half-breeds. And a lot of people were giving them trouble. And he assured Zerubbabel that the temple was going to be rebuilt not by the might of man, not by the power of man, but by his spirit. But if you continue in the fourth chapter, you'll discover that he is specifically referring to a future time also, when the branch, the Son of God, the stem or root of Jesse, would come forth onto this earth as the Messiah, who would have a kingdom that would never end. And that he would bring forth that branch. It's interesting because David had two sons. Sons, but two of his more prominent sons were Solomon and Nathan. Zerubbabel is in the bloodline of both Solomon and Nathan. And Mary's genealogy is listed in Luke. Joseph's genealogy is listed in Matthew. And they both have Zerubbabel in their bloodline.
Yeah, they'll just develop some kind of an innate
telling you, you can't do anything. This is all done by my Spirit. You're a not needed servant. You need to learn to tag along and be what you are. Don't try to be something you aren't. You're bought and paid for with a price. You belong to me. Now be what you are. And understand that the power is in me. Has my faith increased since I was saved? Yes. How has it increased? I have an ever-increasing faith in God. And I have a steadily decreasing faith in myself. Some preachers never learn the difference. But there's a great difference. The Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I've come to understand that the only thing that I can do that is acceptable to God has to be through Christ, and only He can give me the spiritual impetus and power to be used as an instrument that it might be accomplished not by my power, but by the watch care and power and omnipresence of God. I think what Jesus said just before He gave the Great Commission, all churches ought to listen to, all pastors ought to listen to. And Jesus came and spake unto me. This is Matthew 20 and 18. Matthew 20 and 19 and 20 of the Great Commission. But just before He gave it in Matthew 20, 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's a pretty sweeping statement. All power is given unto me. So, anyone who thinks they are needed, and anyone who gets turned off when they say, well, I'm a needed servant. God needs me. God didn't make no junk. They've got the wrong attitude. If He has all power in heaven and earth, I'd be a spiritual fool to rely on anything I had. So, what I need to come to understand is, from His Word, how am I supposed to approach Him, and what attitude am I supposed to have, and am I not supposed to let the Spirit of God teach me from the book what's right and what's wrong, what's acceptable and unacceptable? Am I not to pray in the Spirit by the Word, which is the Spirit, which tells me the things I ought to pray for? Jesus never stopped teaching. This morning we covered all the way from Luke chapter 17, verses 1 down through 11. And we covered it line by line, verse by verse. The disciples had made a request. They said, Lord, increase our faith. They knew they couldn't do what He requested. Why do you think Jesus gave it to them? He wanted them to say to Him, Lord, increase our faith. He wanted them to understand they didn't have the kind of faith that He wanted them to have. He didn't just give them one simple teaching here. He continued to teach them how their faith could be increased. He does that in Luke 17, 12 through 19. And as He entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now remember, He's teaching them about how to have an increasing faith. He's teaching them what the attitude of a not needed servant should be like. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They had no hope.
There was no cure for leprosy.
And they were crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Only Jesus could heal them. And the only way that they would be healed is by His mercy. So they were trusting in the mercy of Jesus. to cleanse them from that sin, leprosy, which the Bible so often relates to sin. Many years ago, in a church in Batesville, Arkansas, God took my sins in his own body on the tree. And God set me free from the penalty for sin. God took my sin in his own body. God died for my sin. And God made it possible for himself to be just and my justifier because of what Jesus had done. He's the only justification I have. He's the only righteousness I have. And he has removed my sins as far as east is from west. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." He told them, "Here's what you need to do." Now they had cried out to him, asking to have mercy. Now he's going to give them an opportunity to exercise their faith in him. And when he saw them and said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." Now, what would have happened if they had said, "Oh, come on. We've been down that route before. We've been to the priest many times. We've gone through all this rigmarole at the temple, and it hasn't worked, and you're just sending us back to the priest again." But these men had confidence. How do I know that? They put their faith in what he said. "Go show yourselves unto the priest." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. They were cleansed because they had faith that they were going to be healed if they would do what Jesus said. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do I know I'm saved? A long time ago, I believed, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." When I called upon his name, I was saved. Why? Because I believed what he had said. And I did it. It wasn't the fact that I asked that saved me, but the fact that I asked was faith in what he said. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. You know, I guess if all the people that had been saved since I've been here on these many years, we'd have to build a building that would seat thousands. But it's interesting in verse 15 what happened. And remember, he's teaching them about increase our faith and what the attitude of a not needed servant is. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." The Lord says very clearly in Ephesians 3:21, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." In Ephesians 2:22, he says, "In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." The scripture is very clear
that after God has cleansed you, after His blood has been applied to your sins, after God has set you free from eternal damnation, if you want to give honor and glory to God, you'll do it God's way. And you'll allow yourself to be built together with a local body that preaches and teaches what the Master taught. And you'll give glory to God by your service in and through that church by Christ Jesus, by His Spirit living in you. And you'll begin to develop an appreciation for that body of which you're part. And you'll be seeking to find your functioning area in it. For Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And He said unto him, verse 19, Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Well, it made the other nine whole too, didn't it? It cleansed them, didn't it? But what is the attitude of a not needed servant? If I had been something special, and God had saved me because I'm just kind of a extraordinary special little fella, and I'm real cute and clever, then pray tell me, what's this all about? A not needed servant realizes that God saved him by pure, unadulterated mercy, and he will be eternally grateful to God, and he'll grow in faith, and he'll grow more and more in his respect for the love of Christ. As he sees that he's not needed, God will use him more and more. His life will be happier. He'll be better adjusted because he realizes that Jesus can't fail. And as long as he'll do just what Jesus said, he won't fail either, because his success is tied to the success of Jesus. That's why it's so important to do it the way Jesus said. He didn't stop teaching in the 17th chapter on this subject. He continued right on into Luke 18. This is another teaching that I swear I've never heard so much misinformation put out in my life as on Luke 17, 3 and 4, and Luke 18, that chapter. That is a beehive of misinformation, and I wish preachers would learn the truth about it. In Luke 18, 1 through 8, And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to pray and not to faint. Now they take that opening statement and they say, don't ever stop praying. Just keep right on praying. Don't give up. Just keep dogging Jesus to death. Keep dogging God to death. You keep after him. You stay on him. Keep praying. Show them how much faith you've got. Show them that you're not going to faint. Show them that you're going to keep on asking. Show them your faith. Let them see your faith. And don't give up. And I don't care if you pray for 100 years. You keep right on praying, because one day God's going to give it to you for your persistence. That's malarkey. But they use this next teaching here to back it up, and their interpretation is totally wrong. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Then he gives them an example of what he's talking about. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Here is a real sleazebag. He doesn't fear God. Might not even believe in him. Probably doesn't. If he believed in him, he sure would fear him. Neither regarded man. He doesn't have any love for man. He don't give a rip about anybody but himself. Here's a man who's only interested in his own welfare. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about man. He's just out for me, number one. Verse 3. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. She said, you know, this, they've taken advantage of me. I should have had this inheritance. I'm a widow.
They've taken it away from me. I've got this adversary. She said, now, won't you judge against him and make him give me this that's supposed to be mine? And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man. He said, though I'm not a believer, I don't have much use for God. And he said, or man either. Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. I've heard so many preachers say, well, this is teaching to pray and not faint. And you just keep bugging God. You just keep asking God. And you do it long enough and hard enough. And you hunker down in a little ball on your knees to make yourself really super humble. And ask God from the desires of your heart. And eventually, if you bug God long enough, just like this judge, it'll be a show of your faith. And because God gets tired of you doing it, he'll give you what you want. Well, he says in verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. He says, I am nothing like that. He said, I am nothing like that judge. He said, I'm not unjust, I'm just. And the whole point that he's making is, I hear your prayers. You don't have to bug me to death. You don't have to instruct me as to what I need to do. What kind of a God would it be if he just gave you what you wanted to get you off your back, off his back, even if he knew it would harm you? The point is, this is an unjust judge. God is just, and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. He's nothing like that judge. So you ask God about something. You pray about it. It doesn't mean, and I'm not telling you, you shouldn't pray about the same thing over and over again. But we're talking about an attitude. When you pray and ask for it over again, pray for it as a not needed servant. Let it be a product of your own unbelief. Let it be a product of your own weakness. Don't believe if you keep asking God long enough, he'll do it. Don't believe that. Believe that God's going to take care of it in his own time. Believe that God knows what he's doing. Believe that he's not only all-powerful, but all-wise. And believe that he heard you the first time. And just wait. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Just wait. Have confidence in God. He's not going to avenge you right away. He's not going to give you everything you ask for. And you may ask for some things in this life that you're just sure he wants you to have. But if you don't get them, then it was in your best interest. He's not like the unjust judge. He hears. Now notice what he says next. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? He said, I'm going to avenge all of you in the right way, in the right time. Which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. He said, I listen to their prayers. He said, I know what they're saying. I understand what you want, but I also understand what you need. What we all need is a change in attitude. When you think you've finally got this all figured out and you've got the right attitude, then you're back to ground zero and you need to start all over again. Notice what he says in verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. What does that mean? It means when he does come, when Jesus does arrive on the scene, and like in this morning's message when I told you he would gird himself and come out and mingle among those that have been faithful to him, that's going to be speedily. When he comes, it's going to be quick, faster than the blinking of an eye. He says, when I do decide to come, when I do decide to avenge those that have cried to me for years about the injustice that occurred to them in their lives, or is occurring to them in their lives, he said, one day, I'll avenge it all. I'll take care of all of it. And he says, I'll do it speedily. But then, there are times I wish I could have heard him say this. This next expression, there are times I wish I could have heard him say it. Because I have a feeling about this. And I wonder if when he said this, there wasn't a melancholiness to it. He said, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? The definite article was used here in front of faith. It means taste piston, the faith. The wasn't translated there, but it's there in the inspired language. It says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find the faith on the earth. What's he talking about? He's talking about people assembled together in a local place in what's called an ecclesia. A local called out assembly, in our case of scripturally baptized believers, who are coveted together to carry out the commission that he gave us. You say, well, there are lots of churches like that around that I know of. He said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find the faith on the earth? He was talking about more than just following the letter of the law. He was talking about an assembly of men and women who were correctly observing the ordinances that he gave them. But the most important aspect of all is this. Their attitude was, we are not needed servants. And it made them more grateful to God than they could ever have been if they thought themselves to be worthy of whatever honor God would give them. They are people who, in their heart, say, I am an unprofitable servant. I am a not needed servant. It's not a matter of false humility in me just saying that. It's a matter of knowing that it's true. I really am a not needed servant. All of you that are serving God are not needed servants. So it's a question of you coming around to the reality of what you are, of how God considers you, and accepting it. You know, there are quite a few verses that have to do with the coming of Christ. But I get the impression when he said this, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find the faith on the earth? I think he indicated that there wouldn't be very much left. All the false teaching that's going around now, all the heresy that's being introduced, and I covered that in this morning's message, is causing people to fall away from the faith, to fall away from correctly observing the Lord's ordinance, the Lord's ordinances, to fall away from an attitude of being a not needed servant. But they're actually elevating self as God's little helpers. There's some scriptures that deal with the coming of the Lord, when he is coming back to find out how much of the faith is left. He already knows. I think that's why he said what he did. Revelation 22:12 is what it's all about. I'm a not needed servant. I serve God here. Whatever God gives me here, I count as a tremendous bonus and a wonderful blessing from God. Naturally, I like to be blessed, and I like to have an easy course and an easy track. And I thank God for everything he's given me. But my reward comes later. And it comes through submission to his Spirit. Because his Spirit is the one that develops the attitude in me that pleases God. Revelation 22:12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Quickly is an adverbial modifier used as a descriptive adjective. It means the manner of coming. Boom! Suddenly. Quickly. It doesn't mean that John's telling us, you know, here it is, 95, 96 A.D., I think he'll be here next year. It refers to the manner of coming, not the time of coming. When it says in verse 8, in Revelation, in Luke 18 and 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. The word speedily means when he does avenge them. When it does happen, it's going to be done very, very quickly in the twinkling of an eye. We find in Hebrews 10, 35 through 37, what faith really is. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Confidence in who? Confidence in Christ. The more your confidence grows in Christ, the less you have in yourself, and the more your faith increases. Faith is a growing confidence in Christ and a diminishing confidence in your own personal abilities to please God. Verse 36, for ye have need of patience, endurance, the willingness to go ahead and serve in the face of adversity if it takes a lifetime and Jesus hasn't come, to endure. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I was saved many years ago. But it isn't just talking about doing the will of God when you're saved. Certainly that's included. But when you are performing in the way the scriptures teach, in my case, you're pastoring in the way the scriptures teach, you're studying God's word, you're trying to develop the attitude that God means for you to have, you're coming to realize how inadequate and helpless and not needed you are. It means that when you do those things that God commands, have that attitude. That after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Jesus said, this is not your time now to get all the good things. He said, this is your time to labor. He said, for you the good things come later, that ye might receive the promise. That's not salvation. That's eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Then in Hebrews 10, 37, he closes, and he says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Well, it has been a little while, in God's way of thinking. Peter said, a day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years is a day. It's only been a couple of days, the way that God looks at it, since Christ paid the price for our sins. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. I've heard people constantly say, if the Lord tarries, his coming. Implying that he's going to hold back until maybe a few more people get saved. When it says, and will not tarry, it means the same thing when he says, I come quickly. It's the manner of coming. It means the same thing when he refers to speedily. I will avenge them speedily. When he says, and will not tarry, he means when he does come, he's not going to fool around piddling up in forever. He's just going to suddenly appear. And it means it's going to be sudden and abrupt. In Romans 1, 17 and 18, we're told something about faith that directly applies to an attitude. A person that is recognizing, is cognizant, understands, accepts that he is a not needed servant. That person is totally indebted to God. Totally. And God becomes more important to him than anything in his life or her life. In Romans 1, 17 and 18, we are told, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith means a justified man shall live by faith. He was saved by faith. It means that he will now live by faith. The question is, to what degree will he live by faith? Will his faith be so shallow that He never comes to the point where he realizes he's a not needing servant? Will his faith be so small that he will break away and not assemble with those whom God would have to give him honor and glory in his church? Will he follow his own path, his own track? Oh, he will live by faith. He has to, because he's justified. He has the Spirit of Christ within him. But the question is, how much will he live by faith? How much will he let Christ, who is in him, live his life over again, that we may live by the faith of Christ who indwells us? For then is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In this morning's message, I used a lot of scriptures concerning the word godliness, which is worship rightly directed. I showed you some types that Paul indicated would come in the last days, John indicated would come in the last days, the Lord indicated would come in the last days. He indicated that they would have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Television is loaded with these fellows now. What pleases God? To do it his way. What is his way? The way of truth. What is the word of God? Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. What is an acceptable walk by faith? What pleases God? In 3 John, he tells us, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. A lot of people never really become committed to God's church. They think they can walk in truth outside the church. And yet, the Bible doesn't teach that at all. Jesus delivered to this first church the truth. He delivered it one time. He delivered it to them during his earthly ministry. And then his Spirit delivered it to them as they wrote and completed what we call the New Testament, which is an unfolding, an unveiling, a description, a describing, an explanation of the Old Testament. He worked through them with his Spirit, and they wrote without error. Those teachings are God's teachings. Very few churches today are following those teachings. Very few churches are observing the ordinances as God gave it. Most churches have taken the path of Saul. God gave us an assignment, told us what to do and how to do it. But now we're trying to improve on it. Every time God would tell Saul to do something, Saul would do what God said, but he would improve on it, add to it, or take away from it. That's what a lot of our churches are doing. Because they have to have that reinforcement of a constant increase and growth to let them know that they're doing the right thing. Just studying God's Word, understanding it, and then doing it isn't enough. They've got to see results. Jude wrote in verse 3, Jude 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. He was going to write to them about the common salvation. All of a sudden, he's discovered something. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's exactly what we're trying to do here in this church. That's exactly what we're trying to practice. We are trying to contend for those instructions that God gave us so that we might do what he said the way he said it, to show our confidence and our growing faith in him. If we all, over time, by the grace of God and the leadership of his Spirit, begin to look upon ourselves as not needed servants, well, then we are willing to serve God out of a gratitude and a thanksgiving, and willingly we serve him. The more you realize that you need God, it's a one-way street. You need God. Then you'll turn more and more to him, because where your need is, there your heart is. I've had a lot of friends in life, have a lot of friends now. It's remarkable to me how many of them never do understand the purpose of the church. Paul wrote to Timothy, and in 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15, he said something that I thank him from the depths of my soul. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The greatest joy that John said he experienced, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. If you're not walking in one of the Lord's churches, that's where God put the truth. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. Then, my friend, you're not walking in the truth that John talked about. If you're not earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered to the saints, you're trying to go your own way and do your own thing. I'm a not needed servant. What does that mean? I don't have any power. The Lord has all the power. Yes, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. But I sure can't do all things my own way, and I can't do it in ways that are contradictory to his teaching. I can't do it outside of the instructions that he gave me to keep. That's why I'm a member of one of his churches. Call me to pastor this church right here. I'm trying to walk in truth. I can't walk in truth outside this church. Oh, if I had conned you all into practicing open communion when I came here, if we could accept any kind of baptism, and you'd let me take advantage of the Dale Carnegie course I had, how to win friends and influence people, we could have had a much larger group. But, you know, the Lord only had about 120 after 3 years. Me being immortal and very sinful after 25 years, that's about what we've got here. Not that it's something I did. But here it's taken a little longer to get up to that 120. That's about what we run on the average in morning services. Sometimes we go higher, sometimes lower. I very rarely mention attendance. This is one of the rare times I've mentioned it, and I said I never would. But I have now. But only in reference to the fact that this is where the truth is. These large mega churches across the country, these TV evangelists that are getting rich, sure they may teach and preach some things that are true. Don't question that. Many of them may be saved. Don't question that. But they're trying to serve God outside of the local church. What are their reasons? I can't say. I don't know. I just know the scriptures teach that we are to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And I know that serving God has more to do with attitude than anything else. If your attitude is right in the sight of God, then your service will be right in the sight of God. And the right attitude is that you are a not needed servant who is to serve now by faith. Faith being that one day you will receive the promise. And whatever lies in between you and the final reward, you're going to go through by the faith in Christ's ability to take you.